Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for your grace to be with us, Lord. As you open the word to us, let our hearts burn within us. As you open the word to us, in the name of Jesus. Remember, the theme of the book of Ephesians could have two themes. One is power, the other is identity. We need to know the power that we have in Christ and our identity in Christ, who we are. We're no longer part of this earth anymore. We're no longer descendants of Adam. I'm sorry, Adam's dead. We are born into Christ now. So we are in Christ, and that's forever. Now, Paul was called specifically by God, and he was set apart for the gospel. And for what reason? A couple reasons, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. And really, we have those same reasons. One is for the administration of God's grace, to be an administer. And the second one is because of the wisdom of God through it all. And we're to share in this. And Paul has shared incredible promises in the first two chapters of Ephesians, which would take another year, 10 years, to really go over all the things we've been given in just those two chapters described. Now he's ready to turn the corner in chapter 3, but not quite yet. He's going to start, seems like he's going to start, then he's going to stop, and then he's going to pray at the end of chapter 3, which we'll get next week in verse 14. But right now he wants to talk about the administration of God's grace. So he starts here in chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, after all he said now in the first two chapters, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Now he's going to stop and wait a minute. He's going to add something right here. Wait a minute, verse 2. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promises in Christ Jesus, in the promise in Christ Jesus, that promised Messiah. We are sharers together with them. Verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power, although I am less than the least of all of God's people. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, hey, that's you and me, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12. In him and through him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Verse 13. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. A prisoner of Christ, Paul says. He says, I, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. We know, we can read in Acts 28, Paul was under house arrest. It took him a while to get to Rome, but when he got there, he was in house arrest for a couple of years. And he went around, people came to him, and he taught them, and he was a prisoner not of the Roman Empire. Notice he doesn't say that. I'm not a prisoner of the Roman Empire. Who's he a prisoner of? Of Christ. He's locked in. Christ has him locked in. Those people think they've got him locked. No, it's Christ, the Messiah, his goal. Kind of like very unusual imprisonment. Wonder how many are in prison that way around the world right now. Well, remember Joseph in the book of Genesis? He was thrown in a dungeon and his own brothers got rid of him, and as far as they knew, it was all over and he was forgotten. Yet at the very end, you can read in chapter 50 of Genesis, he told his brothers right in their face, listen, you meant it for harm. God meant it for good to the saving of many people. So Paul is saying Rome meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of others. He's willing to give it all for the sake of others. Rome did not have him. Who had him? Jesus had him. It's kind of like us. We live in the Rome, so to speak. And God has things he wants to capture us for him in the midst of all the turmoil we're in. And then we give up our way and we go his way. It's kind of like being in jail in a sense. We're incarcerated in his will. Acts chapter 16, we can read where Paul and Silas spent time in the Philippian jail. Remember that? What happened? Why were they thrown in jail? Well, they did something the world didn't like. They interrupted the world's business. I was trying to think of a different word. Business they're involved. Because there's a slave girl who is possessed by a demon. Paul and Silas prayed for her and cleansed her and set her free. Well, they lost all the money they were making off of her. They got angry and they beat him and threw him in jail and locked him in stocks in the deepest part of the dungeon. They're not getting out of here. Well, remember what happened at midnight. It says at midnight they started praying. And they, you know, everyone's hearing this. Now, all the jailers are hearing it and all the people are hearing it. And who knows what else they heard. And all of a sudden the angels heard it or something. There was a violent earthquake. The doors and chains fell off. The doors opened. The chains just fell off of everybody. And now they're set free. Why didn't they escape? You see, the jailer was so afraid that he's going to be killed now. All his people have escaped. But they didn't escape. Why didn't they escape? See, the world's way of thinking of now, see, God has set us free. We're going to take off now. But no, there's something else going on. They were prisoners, not of Philippi, but of the Lord. We're going to do this the Lord's way. Sometimes when the Lord has us locked in his will, we're going to do things not like the world. Why? For the benefit of others and according to God's wisdom, which bypasses this whole world. So when that jailer was going to kill himself, they shouted out, "Don't harm yourself. We're all still here." And that must have shocked him. Because they should have left, according to the world's wisdom, right? So it doesn't happen that way. And for the benefit of others, think about this jailer. What did he do? And most of us know what he did. He fell on his face before Paul and Silas and said, "What must I do to be saved?" He prayed for him. He got saved. But not only that, it spread to his whole household. And not only that, it spread to the whole city of Philippi. In fact, a church was set up in Philippi that was not even there before because of the incarceration of Paul and Silas. They're willing to suffer for the gospel. 2,000 years later, we still benefit. We read the book of Philippians, we read Paul's accounts. If he had not have done that, where would we be? We benefit as well. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you and for me, he did that. Isn't that beautiful? For the benefit of others, and the wisdom of God is all wrapped around in that. Let's put Paul and Silas in jail, the world's wisdom. We're going to get rid of this Jesus stuff. That's the Roman Empire, all their grandeur, the Roman Empire. Where is it now? You go visit Rome. I mean, I'm sure there's pizza places and other good things to see. But there's mainly ruins. It's in ruins. The Roman Empire's gone. But the kingdom of God is not gone. It's growing and growing and growing in leaps and bounds. There may be times when things don't go as well as we think, but God doesn't want to throw us in prison, but he wants to incarcerate us. He wants to hem us in on both sides by his will. So we'll do what he wants, not what the world wants, and not what we want. And oftentimes it will go in contrary to the wisdom of this world. It won't make it on the TV shows. It won't be on the reality shows. It won't be on the front page of the newspaper. They won't know anything about it. Do you think the world reported that Silas was saved? Now he has eternal life. And his whole family now has eternal life. Now there's a church alive and vibrant in Philippi that never existed before, representing a whole kingdom that's going to last forever when Rome's going to collapse and fall in 100 years or so. But this kingdom will go on forever. No, it won't make any papers. But what's more important? You understand what I'm saying? I hope. So I'm going to fill out a little card. I'm going to put my name on. I, Jim, prisoner for Christ Jesus, for your or whoever's benefit. And isn't that a constant struggle for us to say, not my will, but your will be done. Oh, I've got to change my attitude now. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. Oh, I've got to not say this the way I said it. I have to approach something differently now. No, I'm incarcerated by Christ. I must do this differently for the benefit of others and according to the wisdom of God. I had something really weird happen to me a while ago, and I was driving down the street by my house, and there was no cars around, and I saw a guy pull out right in front of me, you know, maybe 3 blocks down, but he was going real slow, and he turned into my lane, coming right at me, in my lane, coming right for me. So I slowed down. There's no one around. I was looking in my mirror, and I could do this. I don't know. I got this idea. I'm going to slow down real slow and see what happens. He's coming right at me, and then he's going real slow, about 1 mile an hour. And finally, I waited till he's about, it sounds crazy, but I waited till he's about 15 feet, and I stopped, and he stopped. And he looked up, and he realized he's in the wrong place, the wrong lane and everything. And so, you know, he starts to pull out, I roll down my window, and he probably thinks I'm going to be mad at him, and yeah, you know, that's what you're supposed to do, right? The world's way. But I just started pointing my finger to heaven. Thank God. I just want him to know that. You have God to thank that you're not dead. I could think of all the reasons. So I just kept saying, thank God, thank God. And he was pointing at his cell phone, and you know, what a jerk he is. This is way back when they first started having cell phones, and he was out of control. But I want him to know he should thank God that he's been spared a tongue lashing. Who knows? Spared this, spared that. He didn't die. So, but me being, I thought about, why did I do that? I felt the Lord want me to do that. So I just did that. And I don't recommend anyone else try that, but it was just one of those special things. And oftentimes we will do something completely opposite of what the world says or would do, but we're doing it for the Lord. And it's between you and the Lord. You're incarcerated by Him, and somebody is going to benefit, and it will also be a representation of His wisdom. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. We can put our name there, and we should, in the book of Ephesians. And then what happens is we are stewards of God's grace. We also are involved in the administration of His grace, which can go everywhere. And we're also stewards of His grace. Very personal. So verse 2 now. Paul says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace given to me for you. It's the same with us. Given to us for others. Not everyone maybe has heard of his Acts 9, Damascus Road experience, but if anyone knows God's grace, it's Paul, and he was given that job to spread that grace to others, if we know that account. Verse 3 says, the mystery made known to me by revelation. In other words, it was given to him not by his own, he was very scholarly. He didn't learn this in any school. It was heavenly revelation. Haven't we all received some of that? If you're born again, you've received it. You're getting heavenly revelation. In fact, revelations, somebody once said, is truth held in stewardship. We get truth from God this world knows nothing about. In fact, they don't want to know about it. But we have revelation. The Great Commission, the end of Matthew, Matthew's Jesus' last words in the book of Matthew, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Wow. All authority? Wait a minute, that is huge responsibility and power. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus says. Then he turns to his people and says, now I'm giving it to you, in a sense. Now go in my authority. Go, that's our job. We have the administration. We have the stewardship of that responsibility. Verse 4 then, he says, he's going to get into this mystery a little bit. This is an interesting mystery. Verse 4, in reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into this mystery, the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations. In other words, this is something now being revealed that wasn't revealed before. It's a mystery. But it's being revealed now by the Spirit of God to God's holy prophets, apostles and prophets. Now, you have to be very careful with this word mystery because people like mysteries. Why? Because then they can make up whatever they want. But there's probably 4 or 5 mysteries that are specifically called mysteries in the New Testament that were mysteries, but not anymore. In fact, they're not supposed to be mysteries. They're blatant front page truths that everybody should know. So we don't have any of these secret mysteries. If somebody says they have a secret mystery and they're a biblical preacher or whatever, just run. Just get away from them. We have revelation we're supposed to know, knowledge that makes sense, not mysteries. So what's the mystery here? He says, in reading this, in reading this, this thing we hold in our hands, this revelation, it's the Bible. He says in reading this, in verse 4, you'll be able to understand this mystery. It's not a mystery anymore. How many are spending time reading this God-breathed, we call it a book, libro, I forgot what the Greek word for book was, just popped my mind out of my mind, but this book, this word, logos, we're supposed to know. We've got to know this. I was talking to a lady the other day, a while back, about, she had some questions about the Bible, and I was trying to explain to her, I said, listen, why don't you just read the book of John, or the first 8 chapters of Romans, something like that. If you just read it, you'll kind of see what's going on, but, oh no, I can't, no one can understand the Bible, I can't do it. I go, it's not that she can't, it's she won't. It's her attitude keeping her from it, and I just go, well, you know, being a Christian, I assume, for 30 or 40 years, still hasn't gotten into the Bible. Something isn't right there. We're supposed to read this thing and be in on it. So Paul is an administrator, a steward of God's grace, specially called for this, as well as us. And it's all about the wisdom of God. So verse 6, he's going to get into this mystery. Here's the mystery that used to be a mystery, but now everybody should know this. It's not a mystery anymore. Verse 6. This mystery is, here it is, that through the gospel, no, this message, the good news, the evangel, through this gospel, the Gentiles, which literally, they translated Gentiles, but it really means the ethnos, the other people that aren't Jews, the ethnic, all the ethnicities. Sometimes it's translated nations, which makes people think, well, it's the United States. No, it's not nations, it's the ethnos, every other person that's not a Jew. So this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Wow. And members together in one body. And sharers together in the promises of Christ. 3 times this is emphasized. There's no longer 2 groups, Jews and Gentiles. There's one. We're all one in Christ. This was a mystery that was unknown to the world. But now he's revealing it. This is a fantastic thing. Inheritance in Israel is huge because blessings were passed down by inheritance. And we'll see some of this. Remember the oldest son is called the firstborn? The firstborn is huge in that culture because the firstborn would receive a double inheritance and then be the next father or patriarch of the family. The next patriarch, father, arch ruler. He'd be the next ruler of the family. It all started with Abraham. He's the first patriarch. The blessing then, in other words, it's passed down. It is passed down. So inheritance is important. Now we're inheritance, we inherit together with Israel all the promises. The rich young ruler, you can read it in Mark 10, verse 17. He walks up to Jesus and he's the rich young ruler. He passes everybody up and gets right in front of Jesus because he's rich and he's young and he's a ruler. He can do that, I guess. Lord, what must I do? Or Jesus, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit, he said, eternal life? What must I do? And that's how the whole world thinks. What must I do? Well, ask any family, knock on the door, what can I do to inherit everything that you're passing down to your children? They could look at you crazy. There's nothing you can do. You must be born into it. It is passed down from one family member to the next. Eternal life is not earned. It must be born into. And then we inherit it through Christ. And ultimately, he's the ultimate leader, the ultimate firstborn. And we are after him. Look at Galatians chapter 3, just to get a little glimpse of this. Verse 6 through 9, the book of Galatians. I love the book of Galatians. I like to put themes on books. The theme, remember, for Ephesians is power and identity. I love the theme for Galatians, which I guess is a good theme. Freedom. Freedom. Now here's what it says in Galatians 3, verse 6. Consider Abraham. Remember God called Abraham out? The whole world's in rebellion. I can't work with the whole world anymore, so I'm going to call one man out. That's God's wisdom, his plan for the benefit of others. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Faith, that's what God's after. Just believe, trust. That's Genesis chapter 15. a quote. Now, verse 7, understand then, therefore, because of all this, here's an example. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. We're just like him. Verse 8, the scripture foresaw, in other words, this is God's wisdom working thousands of years before Christ, 2,000 years before Christ. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the non-Abrahamic peoples. It literally means the ethnos again, the ethnicities out there. God would justify them by faith and announce the gospel in advance in Abraham. How? Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, this is a quote, all nations, all goyim in Hebrew, all those goys, will be blessed through you, Abraham. That's the seventh blessing in Genesis 12. So, he sums it up here in verse 9. So those that have faith, the faith God's looking for, are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And he would go on to say in Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. So Ephesians 3:6 then is huge. Three times he mentions it. We're heirs together with Israel, members together in one body, that's the church, and we're sharers together in the promise of this Messiah that was promised in Genesis 12. We are heirs in that. And who knew? But it's the mystery now we should know. It's no longer a mystery. So we become servants of the gospel, all of us. Servants of the gospel. Verse 7, Paul's in Ephesians 3, I became a servant of this gospel. So Paul says, I'm a servant of this message. Not only is he incarcerated by Christ, but he's also a servant, a slave, a doulos, a slave to this message. This is all his life counts now is what he does with this message. I'm a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Acts chapter 9, you can read it yourself. See, this is not Paul's gospel. It's not John's gospel. It's not Jesus' gospel. As if skeptics like to do that. Well, John had a certain way of saying it. Jesus had a certain way. No, there's one gospel. It's the same for them all, the gospel. And it's for the benefit of others. Once we've received, now our biggest worry, and I know we all know about this, our biggest worry is, what about others? You have family members. What about our family members? Doesn't that just get you? What about our family members? What about others? And the wisdom of God is behind it all. He can save them too. And there's a plan this world that knows nothing about. He's going to bypass the world's thinking through the power of the Holy Spirit and rescue people. Paul was rescued in Acts 9. He fell to the ground, remember that? And he said something he would never would have dreamed he would say before. He called Jesus Lord. Yes, Lord. Before it was no, Lord. Or he wouldn't even use the word Lord. No. How about us? When God rescues us, we will say yes, Lord, like never before. We'll say yes, Lord, like never before. I remember the first time I said yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. A time of rebellion in my life ended in a split second, the moment I said, yes, Lord. So verse 7. See, once we say, yes, Lord, now the learning begins. Verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. That work is still going on today. His power is still alive in us. And we have that same longing. I know we all have it to say, yes, Lord. I remember when I used to be a youth pastor, I'd say to the kids, can you say, let my will be done? Lord, let your will be done instead of mine in any situation. And the honest ones had to really think about it. Because they're with their friends doing this, they're with the other people doing this. But can you leave that culture thing and do what you're supposed to do by saying, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. That's what we have to do, the same thing. Verse 8 then in Ephesians 3. Although I am, this is how he describes himself, although I am less than the least. You can't get any lower than this. I'm less than the least of all of God's people. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He doesn't say I'm less of the least of the apostles, which he probably should say. He doesn't say I'm less of the least of all of the teachers or elders. No, he says I'm less than the least of all of God's people. Because Paul was had people killed, had believers killed. He had women brought out of their homes and had them put on trial. He called himself a blasphemer. He said, I persecuted the church. You read Acts chapter 7. He had Stephen killed. Acts chapter 7. So Paul is no way is he going to say, I am anything. He's taken the lowest place, least of all of God's people. And yet God's grace still could save him and call him. There's no one God cannot save. No one. The world will say, forget it. If you can't do X, Y, Z times 3 and do it the way we want. No, God just says, just believe. Bow the knee. I'll start taking care of you. And then you start learning how to obey. The servant job description is to be an administrator of God's grace under his stewardship. The subject matter is the unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, forget it. You're never going to get to the end of it. We will be with Christ in eternity one day. I mean, we already started, right? We don't know it all yet. I'm sure we'll admit it. We're going to be in heaven, and we're still not going to know it all. It's the unsearchable riches of Christ. Here's what he says in verse 9. Our job is to make plain. Literally, that is to shine the light. Enlighten. Make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery that we just talked about we're all going to be one in Christ. To make plain this mystery for which ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Wow, this is amazing. Jesus did say in the Sermon on the Mount, we are the light of the world, only because we're in him. So we're to spread the light. Don't hide your light. Let your light shine. And the wisdom of God is tied up in all of this. Verse 10, Ephesians 3. His intent, this is God's purpose, his intent was through the church. Remember, Paul's building up the church. Now there's a church in Philippi. He'll go, there'll be a church in Rome. He didn't have anything to do with that, but a church is set up all over the place. There's a church right here. We're part of it. We're the church, the people. It's you and me. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. How many folds might that be? Infinite. The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, the angelic realms or whatnot. The devil knows all about it. He told them back in Genesis 3 what he's going to do, Genesis 3:15. According to his eternal purpose, Genesis 3:15, which he accomplished. In other words, it's done. Jesus' last words from the cross, tetelestai, it is finished, done. The temple curtain of the temple torn in two, no more sacrifice in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is done. So he says in verse 10, through the church, now the manifold wisdom will be made known. Now the world, if you ever study world history, it can be an interesting thing to study. I've studied a little bit of it here and there, what do they study? Kings and queens and wars and treaties and, puny little boundaries scratched in the dust, essentially is what it is. People made of dust, marking things, their territory, in the dust that will one day turn to dust. And we're going to study it forever because it is important. But what's more important than eternity? What's more important than something that will last forever? How about God's church and his people? The church is the only institution on the face of this earth that's going to last forever. This world's going to disappear. The church is going up to be with Christ forever. Redemption is for eternity. The world knows nothing about this little history that's going on right under their noses. It's a mystery. God wants us to make it plain to them in some manner. Shine the light on this mystery. Verse 10, he talks about the manifold wisdom of God, the very varied, the variegated, the multicolored. I mean, how many facets are on this diamond of God's? It goes forever. Cosmic history 101. He's trying to teach us here. And it's for the whole world to know about. Here's one way to look at history from beginning to end. Eternity. It starts in eternity. Somehow, in some mysterious way, Satan rebels against God and the angelic beings. A third of them are cast from heaven. God creates humans in his own image. And they rebel against that image. just like Satan did. Then God does something very interesting. He starts time. Click, the time starts. Before they were in eternity, now there's time. And we're locked in time and you can't get out of it. And so is the devil. God's wisdom, many-faceted, manifold wisdom of God. So he says a little promise in his wisdom in Genesis 3:15. Yeah, you can bruise his heel, the seed of the woman, but he's going to crush your head. How did God know about that before it even happened? Before there's human history? Well, he had it all planned in his wisdom. So that Messiah did come. He did all this for the benefit of others and to show his wisdom. Isn't it huge? So God made a provision for Adam and Eve. They covered themselves. God says, you can't do that. I'm going to cover you. And you can read in Genesis 3 where he covered them with animal skins. We aren't told. It's mysterious. We aren't told about all the animal sacrifice yet, but fig leaves aren't going to do it. I've got to cover you. And he still says that today. I've got to cover you. Don't try it yourself. It's not going to work. When the time is right, the Messiah will come. He did come. He lived. It was going to be Christmas. We're celebrating it right now. He came. The world didn't recognize it. God had to send some shepherds and maybe a few angels. No one cared. In fact, Herod, in charge, tried to kill all the kids. That's how the world thinks. And yet the world thinks it's great. God didn't do that. That's the kingdom of this world. He dies on a cross. He rises from the dead. He ascends to heaven. He sends the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2. The feast of harvest starts. Not of wheat, but of souls. And it's still going on. That harvest is going. Does the world know anything about it? They don't know anything about what's going on. This is God's history. When the time is right, the trumpet will blow, which is a signal that the Feast of Trumpets, that the harvest is over with. You got a couple days before the Yom Kippur, the Day of Covering. I'm going to come back. I'm going to tabernacle with my people. And what's he going to do with time? It's over. No more time. Time is a gift of humanity, which gives them time to say yes to Christ. Once the time is up, in one way or another, either the second coming of Christ or you die, time is up. That little parentheses of time is God's gift to humanity. But one day it's going to be no more time. We will, back to square one, who wins? God wins. God's wisdom and his power is there. I want to look at 1 Peter. Go all the way to the back, just before the book of Revelation. And open up 1 Peter and just keep it open because we're going to go back 3 or 4 pages to the book of Hebrews in just a second. But look what 1 Peter says, chapter 1, verse 10. Just to get a little joy in this wisdom of God and the power of it all and the mystery of it all. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the gospel message in its fullness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you. Now, these prophets are before Christ he's talking about. All the Old Testament, how many prophecies are there about Christ? Many. They searched intently. Let me start over. Verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when they predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. In other words, Christ was coming and was promised for the benefit of others to serve. Verse 12, they didn't quite get that in the Old Testament. They didn't understand how a Messiah could suffer and die. They didn't get it. So they were trying to figure it all out, Peter is saying. Now, verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And you can put your name there. All that Old Testament stuff is for us. When they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. The beautiful mystery of all the gospel. In other words, all that was lost, all that was fallen, it will now be restored in Christ. That gospel is huge. The blood-bought freedom that we have in Christ. The world loves justice. Just do one thing, step on somebody's toe, scratch their windshield. People that say that they don't like justice, they love justice because why did you do that? It's not right, they would say. God has justice and it spreads over the whole land. but it can only be met through the sacrifice of Christ. The just penalty for our sins is the blood of Christ. That God will receive as righteous covering for our sins. Now go back to Hebrews, a couple pages, chapter 10, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Just to get a little insight into this prophetic revelation in the Old Testament here. And really, the book of Hebrews is shines a light on the Old Testament. That's why it's called Hebrews. It's written for those people that know the Old Testament. So Hebrews 10, verse 11. Day after day. Now this is said this way on purpose, talking about the temple, the tabernacle. Day after day, every priest stands, plural, and performs, plural, his religious duties, plural. I mean, he just goes on and on and on. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices. In other words, it goes every day, on and on and on, which can never take away sins. They can cover sins. They can meet a covenant, an old covenant, once a year. That's the covering, but it's not permanent. But verse 12. Here's the difference. But when this priest, talking about Jesus, the Melchizedek priest, a whole different line of priesthood, Jesus, our high priest, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. In other words, he doesn't need to do anything now. He's done, and now he's seated at the right hand. It's finished. And he has the power to declare it finished, because where's he sitting? Ruling at the right hand of God. Now, verse 13. Since that time, it's been a couple thousand years since that time, but since that time, he now waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. In other words, he will call time. Time's up. Verse 14, because by one sacrifice, again it repeats it, by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever. That's our justification. We've been made perfect forever. Yeah, but I'm still imperfect. Well, look what it says. Because by one sacrifice he's made perfect forever. That's our position. Now here's how we live it out. Those who are being made holy. So we have the position of holiness, but we also must learn. We're disciples. Yeah, we're not perfect. Don't let the fact that you're not perfect stop you from learning and growing. We need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Keep moving forward. But in God's eyes, you are perfect forever in Christ. We're taking communion today, and communion is a way of celebrating what we have in Christ. But now we're disciples. We have to take on the role of discipleship. So where was I? Now he's going to, from verse, I want to read verse 14 one more time. Because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever. That's past tense, done. Those who are being, that's present tense, being made holy. Verse 13, the Holy Spirit also testifies. I love in the book of Hebrews, it will quote from the Old Testament, but instead of saying prophets, let's say the Holy Spirit testifies, because the Holy Spirit inspired the prophets. So we're going through them and getting right to the who inspired them. Verse 15, the Holy Spirit testifies to us about this. Now he's going to quote Jeremiah 31:31, that little section there. This is the covenant I will make with them. Remember, because God had to make a new covenant because they couldn't keep the old covenant. So the old covenant's obsolete. So he's making a new one through Christ, and that's what Jeremiah 31:31 talks about. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. I will work on the inside of them. No longer an outward ritual. I mean, they'll be reborn, and they'll have the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Then he adds, and this is the end of verse 34 in Jeremiah 31, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Verse 18, and where these have been forgiven, there's no longer any sacrifice for sin. It is finished. Whew. So now, back to Ephesians 3, verse 13. I ask you, therefore, Paul says, Ephesians 3, verse 13, therefore, after all this, don't be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. I'm in jail, and what is going on here? Because it's for your glory. It's all for you. That's how we should think about others. I'm doing it for you. And the wisdom of God is with it. Untouched by anything this world has. They have no clue what we're doing. They never will. But once you're saved, you start to understand it a little bit. The salvation, the administration of God's grace is on all of us. We are stewards of that.